Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Here ends our gospel for this day. Please be seated. Dear hearers of the word of God, grace to you and peace from our Lord, who in so many ways sustains what he ordains. Amen. And I would be remiss if I didn't also say Merry Christmas. One day, a large silverback gorilla was walking through the jungle when he encountered an antelope grazing in a clearing. "Who is the king of the jungle?" he roared. "Oh, you are, master," the antelope replied. Very pleased with himself, the gorilla stalked off, and soon he happened upon a zebra drinking at a watering hole. Once again, he roared, "Who's the king of the jungle?" Quickly, the zebra replied, "You are, master." Now even more self-satisfied, the gorilla continued on. Then he encountered an elephant, and once again he roared, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And when he did so, the elephant snatched the gorilla in his trunk, slammed him against a tree, and threw him onto the ground. Getting unsteadily to his feet, the gorilla looked at the elephant and said, okay, relax. There's no need to get upset just because you don't know the answer. Well, Herod thought that he knew the answer to who the king was. It was him. But after speaking to the Magi, doubts were beginning to creep in. And that troubled Herod to no small degree. See, a bit earlier in Matthew, the Magi had arrived at the palaces of King Herod and asked him this question: "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, being confronted with such a comment might lead a normal, stable ruler to react with interest or perhaps curiosity, but Herod was far from stable. Herod the Great, as he was known, was a man who had what we might call a colorful history. And in his case, that color would be red. Blood red. He was a tremendous builder, including the great temple in Jerusalem, of course, but he was also a paranoid, brutal, and savage man. When some young disciples of religious teachers took down the Roman golden eagle standard that Herod had erected on the temple, Herod had them all executed. And although he reigned as king over the Jews, he himself was not a Jew. He was an Edomite, a people who were descended from Esau and the traditional enemies of the Jews. And when his paranoia was combined with his brutality and savagery, it made for quite a combination. Over the years, Herod had ordered the murders of many, including his brother-in-law, his wife, three of his sons. Herod had even ordered that upon his own death, a member of every family was to be killed so that the entire nation would truly be in mourning. Now, fortunately, that particular order was not carried out. But in spite of that, such was the man who sought the life of the baby Jesus. But we sometimes forget that what God ordains, God sustains, although he does so in his own ways and in his own time. Once again, in a dream, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and this time told him to take the family and flee to Egypt because Herod's hate-fueled paranoia about Jesus was about to lead to a great evil. Now, reading these words, we might imagine Joseph and Mary and little Jesus in a foreign country, all alone, without resources, a scene of searing loneliness and uncertainty. But let's not forget what God ordains, God sustains. Let's consider. First of all, there was already a large and established Jewish presence in Egypt. For example, in Alexandria, a city in the northern delta region of Egypt, maybe somewhere around 500,000 at that time, there was perhaps the largest Jewish community outside of Judea and Galilee. As much as a third of that city was Jewish. And also, if they had with them the gold and the spices brought to them by the Magi, they would have had the means to live pretty comfortably for a considerable period of time. Besides which, they had Joseph's skill as a carpenter to support them. Now, it's true that God didn't pour ease and simplicity into their lives, but he certainly made available to them opportunity and possibilities. As with life everywhere, there were challenges and uncertainty, of course, and even occasional dangers. But even in the midst of those things, there was God's presence and love. And it's often that way for us, too. We often tend to romanticize the circumstances around Jesus' birth. And certainly there were such moments, but there were also moments and circumstances that were far from that. And today's reading from Matthew speaks of one of them. Herod's murder of all the male children 2 years of age and younger is referred to as the slaughter of the innocents. And that is exactly what it was. Now, we don't know exactly how many children were killed, but even a single one would have been one too many. We struggle to understand why God would allow such a thing to happen. But from the very beginning, the history of the people of God is strewn with blood and tears. God's elect have always suffered as a result of the rage of others. And yet, in spite of and in the midst of such things, God pursues his purpose of salvation for those he loves. Without question, his ways are sometimes incomprehensible to us. But our tears and our losses are never unknown to him. Sometimes, so mysteriously to us, they even become the fulfillment of prophecy. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Ramah was an area about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, and Rachel is here used symbolically as the mother of the nation. And here the phrase, her children, refers to her descendants. Sometimes we too have sorrows so deep and so profound that it seems all we have to offer the Lord are our tears and our wounds. But God hears and sees even then, and the Holy Spirit is at work to comfort and sustain us in and through such times. But eventually, Herod died. When that occurred, once more an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph, and he was instructed to return to Israel. And yet, following Herod's death, his son Archelaus, perhaps even more violent than his father, hard as that is to imagine, sat upon the throne. In fact, Archelaus began his reign by killing 3,000 influential people in the area, nothing like whittling down any possible challengers. So having been warned yet again, Joseph took his family and withdrew to the district of Galilee, to the town of Nazareth, where the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary to tell her of the coming birth of the Savior. And because it was there that Jesus was raised, he was known as a Nazarene, and often described as Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, as had been predicted in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah did come from unexpectedly humble beginnings. But although Nazareth was certainly larger than a hamlet, it was nowhere near the size of a city. People of Nazareth were known for having an attitude of independence, which many other Jews despised, by the way. And in spite of that, or maybe because of that, it was also the location of a Roman garrison. In fact, it was probably that reputation that led Nathanael to remark about 30 years later, when he was told by Philip that the Messiah had been found and that he was from Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said? Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? But it was to such a place that God led his son. It was in such a place that Jesus was raised and went to Torah school and learned to trade, and from there that he was set out upon his life's work and mission. But why all this moving about? Why from here to there and there to here? Why didn't Joseph and his family just settle down in Bethlehem and make it home? Well, there is a reason, one that may not be so obvious to us, and it is this. We have all, rightly or wrongly, we have associations that are made with and about us. And it would have been no different with Jesus. If he had been identified as Jesus of Bethlehem, he almost certainly would have had the aura of someone who came from the royal city, birthplace of Israel's greatest king, King David. And if that were the case, his name may have carried overtones of messianic majesty. Jesus of Nazareth, however, would carry no such aura or associations. It would instead, as reflected by Nathanael's comment, carry an overtone of contempt. Jesus would have no glory as a result of being associated with Bethlehem, or Bethlehem's most famous son, King David. Instead, by virtue of his own activities, he would come to be recognized as Son of God and God with us. And that is exactly who and what Jesus is. But sometimes that, frankly, can be a bit unnerving. Have you and I ever felt a bit unnerved by the implications of Jesus' lordship in our lives? Are there parts of our lives we're just not willing to allow him to rule or know about or even be a part of? Secret parts of us that we keep hidden from him. It's pointless, of course, because there's nothing about us that is hidden from God. And yes, that absolutely does at times feel unnerving and embarrassing. And yet there is something tremendously and wonderfully freeing about knowing that. Knowing that we can share not only our most treasured, but also our most shameful secrets with Him, because He already knows them. And in spite of that, we can be confident that God loves us and cares for us and wants only to save us and bless us. Now, that does not mean, as you know, that there won't be any tough times or hard losses or wounds that leave scars upon us or longings that go unfulfilled in this life. Rather, at least for Christians, along with these things, there will also be His faithful presence, the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us and comfort and sustain us, the opportunity to converse with our Lord in prayer, the forgiveness of sins by Him, and everlasting life with Him. We will all face challenges in life, some of which may come to us specifically because we do live for the Lord. But we will also have support from God Himself. Jesus, being a part of Joseph's life, led to challenges for Joseph and new surroundings and new relationships. Jesus being a part of our lives may bring those same things to us. Jesus' presence and activity in someone's life should change things, and those changes will be different for each of us. My having a living relationship with Jesus as Lord has certainly led to some changes in my life. It led me to becoming deeply involved in the life of whatever church I was attending at the time. It eventually led me to seminary. It led me into this wild and curious place known as Wisconsin. It led me to the tremendous blessing of sharing my life with Marigen. It has led me to this fellowship known as Bethesda Lutheran Church, and treasured friends, and life-enriching relationships. There have been challenges along the way, for sure, but I wouldn't wish it otherwise, because they have allowed me to see the Lord's activity and love at work in my life. And I'll bet that you, too, have had similar experiences. Now, we can't know ahead of time what God has in store for each of us. Joseph and family certainly didn't, but that's okay. And just as Joseph, Mary, and Jesus ended up in Egypt, some of us may end up in some place unexpected as a result of our connection with the Lord. But we need not fear, because God will not take us anywhere that He won't also give us a heart for. Although, what and who He gives us a heart for may surprise us, and when we respond to that call, may we keep in our hearts these words from one of my all-time favorite prayers. Remember the old red hymnals, the old service book and hymnal, the old red books? It's number 96 in the collects and prayers section of that. And it goes like this. Lord God, who has called us, Your servants, to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden and through perils unknown, give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we may go, but only that Your hand is leading us and Your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God who calls us to His service. Amen.